All right, go ahead and have a seat. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Matthew chapter 1. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're going to be starting in verse 18. Next week is Christmas Eve, and so we're going to be having four services next week, 9, 11, 3, and 5. They're going to be identical. I'm getting an odd question. I'm going to be preaching all of them. Okay, some people will be like, which one are you preaching? All of them. So they'll be identical. We will be having the same service all four times. Now, in the seat, in maybe last week, and I think this week as well, there should be some invite cards. And here's the key. People are more likely to come to church on Christmas Eve than they really are any other time of the year. So if you have neighbors that you've been investing in, trying to form relationships with, give them the invite. And then the way to choose which service that you're going to go to is by asking them which one they can come to, with, they can accompany you to, I guess is the best way to say that. Now, so do that, and if, man, you've got two services, or two neighbors, and one's like, I can come to 9, and the other one's like, I can come to 3. I know how I would plan my day, I'd be there at 9 and 3, but you're like, you'll be there anyway. That's true, because I'm preaching all four services. So next Sunday is going to be a great time of celebration. It's going to be a great time of really kind of remembering and reminding ourselves what Christmas really is all about. The gift that Jesus Christ has given us. And so we are in the Christmas season. And if you've paid attention throughout this series, the way that it's been going is we're really talking about different perspectives of faith throughout the Christmas season. And we started with the perspective of God and the promised King who would be Jesus. And we looked throughout the Old Testament to kind of see the promised prophecies of God giving us a forever king in Jesus Christ. And then the next week, we looked at it from the perspective of the joy of the wise men and the despair of King Herod over the birth of Christ from Matthew 2. And then last week, we talked about the Virgin Mary and her perspective of Christmas and the faith that was required of her by God as he came into her life. And he said, you have conceived a child from the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we see all of these different perspectives. All of them, my prayer is, would give forward in our lives this great joy of the work of God for us through Jesus Christ. Because if you have a season through Christmas that is joyless, then I want you to understand that it is because you are not anchoring your faith in the objective truth of who Jesus Christ is. And I understand that all of us have issues in our lives, and maybe this is a harder season because you've had some unfortunate circumstances. Maybe you've been hurt. Maybe you have hurt. Maybe some things are going on in your life. But the key difference between joy and happiness is faith in Jesus Christ. That happiness is something that is fleeting. That we have this ability to rejoice in good things happening to us, but then as soon as an unpleasant thing comes our way, that happiness is over. That season of rejoicing is over. The difference with joy is that joy roots itself down in the objective truth of Jesus and the promises that he has. And regardless of what we are enduring, we can have joy in light of any circumstance because nothing has changed about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is why if you cannot find joy in Jesus, then you are not putting your faith in Jesus. Joylessness is sin. Joylessness is something to be repented of. Joy is something that God has promised that faith will give us. And so this season, my hope and my prayer is that you will give way to joy in Christ. Now today, we're going to look at the perspective of Joseph. Today, we're going to look at the faith that God called Joseph to put in him for the choice that God gave Joseph to make. You know, Mary really didn't have a choice. Now, she had a choice for joy or despair. But God didn't come to Mary and say, Mary, can I put a baby in you? No, God informed Mary, you are going to give birth to the Son of God. But Joseph has a totally different perspective. And the reason for that perspective is I don't know if you know this or not, but men don't give birth. That's not a normal thing. And I'm thankful for that. I've been there when it's happened three times. Awful. awful. I really felt for my wife. Now, I'm the kind of guy, I felt more sorry for myself than I did her. I'll never recover. But look in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, and we're going to be looking at the perspective of Joseph. Some of y'all didn't get that. Talk to my wife and you'll get it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. So he's setting us up for a narrative where we know that the point is the birth of Christ, but these are the circumstances of the birth of Christ. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Pray with me. Father, you are good, and we are thankful. Lord, a simple prayer I have, that you would give us great faith in all that you have done to show yourself to be a good God to us. Lord, help us to look at the Christmas narrative and see the faith that was exhibited by all those that you called to follow you in amazing ways, and that we would be inspired, and that we would be changed, and that we would seek to order our lives to live by faith. Be merciful to me, a sinner. In the name of Christ, I pray. Amen. Joseph was tasked with something that I've never been asked of by God, and that is that he was responsible for the leadership in Jesus' life. And when you think about that, there's a great weight that goes along with such a calling. Now, that is the calling of every father, and it is a high calling. To be a father is to lead. And you either do it well or you do it poorly, but definitely you lead no matter what. Now, God called Joseph to take on the responsibility of leading God the Son. Did you know that when God calls us to walk in faith, he's calling us to a life of great joy, but in that joy, from the world's perspective, God is calling us to a life of risk. And with that risk that God is calling us on, it is a life of great responsibility that faith demands that we shoulder. And the privilege of faith and the amazing relationship that God will gift to us brings with it a responsibility of living the life that God has called us into. And so I want you to understand, number one this morning, God calls us to a faith that risks. God calls us to a faith that risks. You know, whenever God calls you to anything, from the world's perspective, it may cost us much. And if it is a calling to exhibit faith in God, it will cost us much. God has never called anyone to a type of faith that didn't cost them anything. But from the perspective of God, I want you to understand that the real risk is not following God. The real risk is looking at the Word of God, looking at the calling of God for faith, and going in the opposite direction. That is what the risk is, because what the gospel tells us is that God is the designer of life. He's the restorer of life when it is lost. And for us to look at his power, for us to look at his command, for us to look at his ability, and for us to look at his promises and not leverage our life for faith, that would be the great risk if we believe that God is who God claims and has proven he is. And I think that the life of Joseph puts that into great perspective for us. Now, what's interesting about the Matthew 1 account is that it very briefly summarizes what Luke 1 and 2 go into great detail about. It very briefly summarizes Mary's part. But it goes into a little more detail than Luke does about Joseph's part in this. when it tells us that the birth of Jesus took place in this way, it doesn't really explain much about the birth of Jesus. We don't have any of the Bethlehem narrative. We have the promise from Isaiah, and we have a focus in on the role of Joseph in the life of Jesus Christ. Joseph and Mary were betrothed. And this is, from our perspective, a little harder to understand. It is more than engaged, but a little bit less than married. When we think about engagement, it's a fairly simple thing, and it gets simpler and simpler and a little less valuable and a little less valuable all the time, because to end an engagement is as simple as having that teary-eyed, you know, ripping the ring off, giving it back. It's over. That's not what it means to be betrothed. To be betrothed was to enter into a union and to experience what it is to be married, but to be separated for a period of holiness and purity, to be proved that they are going to experience the celebration of this union of marriage, but it hasn't happened yet. But to end the betrothal process required the same type of work as a divorce would cause. And that is why Joseph is referred to as her husband before their marriage. Is that being betrothed was a big deal. Being betrothed was the same as the marriage ceremony in the eyes of culture and legally and in the law of God as already being married minus the consummation process. And so when Mary is found to be with child, she's already betrothed to Joseph. And timeline and the chronology of the story, this probably took place right after she returned home from Elizabeth's home, which is recorded in Luke 1, the mother of John the Baptist. And so when she returns home, I don't know if it was that she was already showing. I don't know if it's that she admitted it to Joseph. Scripture is silent. But Joseph discovers her pregnancy, and he does what any man would do. Whose is it? That's what Joseph wants to know. That's why he was going to put her away quietly. Now, the quietly part's pretty important, too, because the text tells us that Joseph is a just man. And what's meant by this is that Joseph really wanted to follow the law of God, but he also loved Mary. And so if Mary, in being betrothed, if you cheat on the one that you're betrothed to, it is the same, according to the law of Israel at that point, as adultery. And so Mary's life could have potentially been in danger culturally. It was practiced a little less at that time. But Joseph's a just man, so he looks to the law of God in Deuteronomy. And if you're found to have committed adultery against your husband, well, you were to be executed. But then Joseph also looked to Mary, and he wants to preserve her life. And he also wants to, as much as he possibly can, he wants to preserve her reputation. So it says that Joseph resolved, and what that means in the original language is that Joseph had made up his mind. Joseph had decided what he was going to do, and the text says he resolved to divorce her quietly. And so he believed that she had committed adultery, so he wanted to end the union, but he wanted to preserve as much of her life as he possibly could. But then an angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream, in a vision, and challenged what Joseph had planned. The key to understand is that Joseph was set. Joseph had a plan. Joseph knew what he was going to do. His plans had already been disrupted. He had a life planned with Mary. He had goals planned with Mary. He had a marriage planned with Mary, and that had been ruined. And so if you've ever experienced that, I haven't, but adultery is a very painful thing to endure. And Joseph is enduring it. All of the emotional turmoil, all the emotional pain, the future that he feels has been lost, but he'd been resolved to that loss. He had accepted that loss. He was moving on from that loss. He had a new plan. And what happens then? Well, the Lord comes and the Lord shifts his plan again. The revelation that I would have wanted to receive is that Joseph, she's been faithful. And Joseph does receive that revelation. But then he received another revelation that's just crazy. The child she's carrying is from the Holy Spirit. Now, we like to deify these characters. We don't like to think that they're like me and you. You can give me all the visions in the world, but once you start saying a pregnancy happens by the Holy Spirit, hasn't happened before in biblical history, all right? This isn't something, well, this is normal in Israel. This is the chosen people of God. You got virgins getting pregnant everywhere. Crazy. And God gives Joseph this vision, and I don't believe Joseph, and this is just my opinion, so bank on it if you want to, but I don't think Joseph's looking at it and saying, of course that's what it is. Now, he'd probably be looking at it about as sideways that I'd be looking at it. Really? Holy Spirit conception? What? But the Lord gives him this vision. And here's the key of the text that I want you to understand. Joseph had a choice to make. Joseph had a risk to walk into. Joseph had a life that he could go into. And the choice that he makes at this point in his life will affect every choice that comes after it. Have you ever been in one of those moments where you knew that the choice that you were about to make was a very important choice and would affect 100 choices after it? Well, that's where Joseph is. He's not too far off from where we are in the choices that God will necessarily walk into. Have you ever known what you were going to do? Have you ever had a plan and you said, I know exactly what I'm going to do. But even in the face of this tough situation where Joseph is struggling, where Joseph is hurting, he's walking into a future that doesn't have what he thought it was going to have. The Lord comes in and he says, I'm going to change your plans. And here's what I want you to start with is an understanding that if you follow Jesus, if you exhibit faith, if you choose to follow God into the future that he has for you, he will not just change your plans once. He will change your plans over and over and over. And every decision that you make to walk into the life of the changed plans that God has for you is the Lord preparing you for the next time he's going to change plans, and the next time he's going to say, trust me, and the next time he's going to look at you and say, you are going to have to believe me and walk by faith. Faith is never a one-time exercise. Faith is never a one-time adjustment. Every time God grows you, it's for the next time that God's going to grow you. And he grows you through faith. Joseph was called to more faith than he'd ever knew existed at this point in his life. And God tells Joseph, you are going to have to walk in faith on this one. You see, Joseph's plans changed. God called Joseph to do the thing that I find in pastoral ministry and even in just knowing people and knowing myself is the hardest thing I've ever called anyone to do, and that is change your mind. So I told you that term resolved means he'd made up his mind. He knew what he was going to do. But people are stubborn. If you believe 2 plus 2 equals 5, the hardest thing in the world to do is convince you it's 4. And the older you are, the more exponentially complicated that gets. I mean, I can bring the oranges in, all right? I can be like, here's 4 oranges. If I take away 2, how many do I have? 2. Well, if I put 2 back, how many do I have? 5. What? Because we're stubborn. Because we don't want to admit, number one, that we're wrong. But number two, we do not envision a future that involves us changing our perspective on anything about life. We somehow, when we're about, you know, in our early to mid-20s, we get set in a certain mode of life, in a certain way of existing, in a certain way of walking. And it gets harder and harder to change our minds the older that we get. That's why if you've ever, you know, experienced this, if I ever see someone change their mind in front of me, that is a hallelujah moment for me, because that is the hardest thing that I've ever seen happen to a human being, is to change your mind. But I'll tell you, the most liberating thing that could happen for your faith in Jesus Christ is if you change your mind about much in your life. And not just once, but many, many, many times. The Father is going to look to you and he's going to say, I need you to change your mind about this one. And I need you to exhibit faith in me on this one in a way that you never thought was ever going to be possible. And Joseph had to change his mind. I was raking leaves yesterday because I live in Virginia and I have a backyard. They just keep coming. I've counted the trees. Somebody's coming to my house in the middle of the night. They can't be that many up there. But I love doing yard work. I love working outside. And one of the reasons is that, you know, I have a large family at this point, and they don't like yard work. And so it gives me some time to think. It gives me time to pray. And so yesterday, the Lord was just kind of communing with me, and I was praying while I was doing leaves, and he just really was making me think about today's sermon. And this is not necessarily the norm, but for about 5 hours yesterday, as I was praying about what I was going to talk about today, because I was just like, man, this Joseph thing, and because I'm a father, and this is a difficult path that he's going to walk. Father, how can I even preach about this? And the Lord just kept giving me this term, opportunity. Opportunity, opportunity. Because what we don't see in the story of Joseph is the opportunity that the Lord put in front of him, where God says, this choice that you are about to make is going to open up opportunity that would not be there if you made a different choice. Because if Joseph had not made the choice to marry Mary, then he would have missed the path that God had in front of him. He would have missed the risk of faith. He would have missed the growing in faith. And he would have missed the opportunity to be the father figure in the life of God the Son. He would have missed the opportunity to be a part of God's mission to redeem people unto himself through the very work that Jesus Christ came to give us. But do you think Joseph knew in that moment the opportunities that were going to be in front of him for the rest of his life by this one choice? I don't think so. So what we need to understand is that when the Father puts decisions in front of us, when he puts opportunity in front of us, and he does, often we just don't see it. We don't perceive it. When he puts those opportunities in front of us, when we follow God into that opportunity, that's going to give way to 5 more opportunities in 5 years, 10 more opportunities in the next year. But that opportunity opened Joseph's life to being a part of the greatest story ever told, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that moment, he had no idea of all that was going to follow. And in the moment that God calls you to one step of faith, to one opportunity of obedience, to one moment where you exhibit faith, you have no idea what God is going to do with that moment of faith. And so when God calls us and he says, you walk by faith, step out and walk by faith. Because the thing that you often don't understand is that you cannot grow in faith without taking the opportunity to walk by faith. And when you say no, and here's the perspective, I want to talk about 15-foot view. Let's not talk about all of the theology involved. Let's not say, well, from the sovereignty of God level, it was no risk at all. Man, a 15-foot view, it all seems like a big risk. And when we're talking about exhibiting faith in Jesus Christ, that one moment where Joseph has the decision, do I stay in the mindset that I have or do I change my mind? Joseph is looking into a future of opportunity, a future of growth, or a future to the denial of the path that God has for him. We must step out in faith over and over and over again because of the opportunity that God has for us. You see, some of us have planned our lives. I know enough of you, man. Some of y'all don't even have a 5-year plan. You got a 70-year plan. You've got a plan for things that are going to happen 20 years after you're dead. And that's stupid, by the way. Because as soon as you die, I'm going to go tell your relatives not to do it. Just because that was stupid. And y'all took that hard. I'm not really going to do that. Like, wow. But you have planned out your life. You have made up your mind. You have set your path. And here's the key for faith for some of you. You will not deviate from the vision that you have for your life right now. And if you will not deviate from the vision that you have from your life right now, you will not see the opportunity that the Father desires to put in front of you today, tomorrow, next week, next year. Because every opportunity that God puts in our path will call us to change the plans that we have already made, because God desires to rewrite your plans. There's an Old Testament passage in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet that received bad news from God. Habakkuk is a prophet that received news over and over and over about God's judgment over Israel. And in Habakkuk 2:4, the prophet writes from the mouth of God that when we don't listen to his plans, it's because our soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But he says, the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, if you've heard that before, it's because it's in Romans 1. If you've heard that before, it's because it's in Hebrews. If you've heard that before, it's because the just shall live by faith is sprinkled throughout the entire New Testament numerous times. But here in Habakkuk, we see it for the first time, that it comes to a people who are experiencing a very dark time in their lives, and they do not like the plan that God has for them, because it's not the one that they want. And the Lord comes to them and he says, if you will not follow me in faith, then you cannot grow in righteousness. Saying when you despair in the moment of darkness, when the Father wants to use it to grow you in his way, then you cannot experience what it is to know the righteousness of God. You cannot experience what it is to know what growing in faith really is about. It is about a time when your plans are going to be insufficient. It is a time when all you have to go on is what God has spoken. And all you can see clearly is what God has promised. But the plans that you have don't look good. Because there are times when God will call you out and say, risk your plans. There are times when God will call you out and he will say, forget your plans. There are times when God is going to call you out and he's going to say, if you do things according to your plan, you will not know me. You will not grow in me. Walk by faith, even at the cost of every plan that you have ever made. And it's going to feel risky when God simply says, follow me into a future when you don't know how it's going to turn out. But the real risk is not altering your plans to walk by faith. Number two this morning, faith makes you responsible. You see, when God calls us to risk our lives for his faith, he's calling us into a future that he knows, but we don't. God knew Joseph's future. Joseph did not. And so when God called him to walk by faith, he was calling him to walk by something that would give him the greatest responsibility that any man has ever known, and that is to take on a new identity. Joseph, the father of Jesus. The life of faith is always a life of responsibility. But could you imagine being tasked with the leadership of the Son of God? And I know he was tasked with that leadership by the wording of the passage. You see, fathers lead families. Husbands lead wives. The scripture is very clear on that. That's a conversation for another day, but understand the scripture's clear. And when the Lord speaks to Mary, did you note he never told Mary the name to give him? He tells Joseph the name. He says, you will call his name Jesus. And then at the end of the text, what does it say? And Joseph called his name Jesus.
You see, God called Joseph into fatherhood. God placed an amazing responsibility on Joseph. I mean, could you imagine God calling you and asking you to be the father of his son? What an amazing calling. And before you start going crazy and thinking, oh, well, that's an easy thing. He was the perfect son. But could you imagine being an imperfect father trying to raise a perfect son? In Luke 2:52, we see that Jesus, and I tell you, I can't wrap my mind around it. It's been said in Scripture for a long time, but I don't know how God the Son had to grow in wisdom. But the text tells me he did. He had to grow in wisdom. He had to grow in stature. He had to grow in favor with God, and he had to grow in favor with man. And do you know who was tasked with leading him into growth? Joseph. I mean, could you imagine the insanity of looking at toddler Jesus and explaining to yourself, I'm leading the one who created me. I'm responsible for helping bring maturity into the life of the one who spoke and universes existed. How can I do that? I am unsuitable for that. I'm not good enough for that. And the Father says, that's why you need to walk by faith. The Lord does not typically call people into a life that they are sufficient for living. The Lord typically is going to call you to walk a path that you will feel wholly insufficient and wholly irresponsible and wholly unqualified to follow. And if all you've ever done is that which you felt qualified for, either one or two things are possible. Either A, you've never walked in faith, or B, repent because you're arrogant. Either way, you got trouble on your hands. The Lord wants us to walk that insufficient path so that we can look to him and receive our strength, so that every step that we take, we know we've got to point back to him because we are walking by faith. I mean, when you think about the responsibility of being a father to any child, when we see Jesus the man, we see the legacy of Joseph the father. When we see the earthly ministry of Jesus, Joseph is not on the scene. Did you know that? That's why he's never mentioned in the adult life of Jesus. Because, excuse me, Joseph was probably dead by the time Jesus started his public ministry. But somehow when we look at that public ministry of Jesus, when we look at Luke 2:52, and we begin to think, we start to think that some aspects of Christ's earthly ministry were forever impacted by his earthly father, Joseph. Then when we look at the half-brother of Jesus, James, the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, the one who was martyred, possibly the first martyr of the church, we see the legacy of Joseph the father. You see, friends, I want you to understand, fathers leave an imprint on their children for better or worse. But it must be an imprint of faith. I've been studying the scriptures for about the last 25 years in a serious way. And if all that I have to pass on to my children, to pass on to my wife, is an academic understanding, is parsing the terminology, is to exegete the text in a masterful way, to where all that they see is my father, the academic, then I've failed. It's all been for moot. My children must see a father that has this, the calling of God that went in Joseph that goes into my life, and walk by faith. In every step of it, I take the responsibility of being the man of God that God calls me to be, to answer him when the Spirit says, Steve, I'm going to require this of you. I'm going to require more of you. Of taking the responsibility of what it means to grow in my faith. What's interesting as a pastor is that the longer I pastor, the more I call people to a responsible faith, the more we seem to receive pushback. It's because we don't want to take responsibility. For some of you, it's because you are irresponsible. You've always been that way. And so when somebody says you take on a responsibility to walk in faith, you're thinking to yourself, I am not even mature enough to be responsible for a hamster. I know, because I killed one last month. It's very painful, scarring. Some of you, you think that everything you put your hands to has failed. You don't want to take responsibility. For some of you, it's because you think that you always need someone to lead, because if you have ever have to lead, you will fail even leading yourself. So when we begin to form environments, we always get to this place with the environments that we're forming where we start to push back and we start to say, now is the time. You've reached the environment where we are not going to be responsible, but rather we want you to grow in responsibility. So this one's on you. This one's for you to form. This one's for you to schedule. We're not going to do it for you because we don't want to drown horses. You say, what do you mean? You've heard the analogy, I'm sure, that you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Well, you can lead a follower to discipleship, but you can't make him disciple. So you bring that horse to the water, and even if you, as the master of the horse, you put your hand in the water and you put it up to its snout, and the horse says, that's good water. I'm going to tell you something. If the horse just sits there, the rider's going to stop lapping the water up after a while and say, you stupid horse, drink. But if you force the horse's head down, one or two things are going to happen. You're going to get kicked in the face, and I've had that happen, or the horse is going to drown. Those are your two possibilities. But the horse has to be healthy. The horse has to drink. You ever seen a 15-year-old drinking a bottle of Similac? Now, if you don't have children, Similac is formula. Babies drink it. And some of y'all are like, we don't believe in that. Just get over it and follow me on the analogy. Some of y'all, man, that ain't a gospel issue. Do whatever you want. I was formula fed. Real well. That's not in the notes. If you saw a 15-year-old drinking a bottle of Similac, you'd look at it sideways, wouldn't you? I was talking to somebody this week, and I used that analogy because I tend to use the same analogies I write about because I'm not that original. But the issue is, if you saw a 15-year-old drinking Similac, you would think one of two things. There's either something wrong up here, or there's some type of disability. There's some type of disorder. Because 15-year-olds should know how to make themselves sandwiches, and if they can't, we would think something's wrong. See, the issue with discipleship is at some point you need to stop drinking Similac and you need to walk by faith. You need to eat the meat of the word. You don't need the teacher. You need to be teaching. You don't need to be consuming. You need to be giving. The key with where God is calling Joseph to is he's saying that if you take this step of faith, you will grow in ways that you cannot imagine that you would grow in without making this decision on your own, without making this decision for yourself, without making this choice for your future. You will not have the life that God wants you to have in this moment. But we're too busy pushing that off to another day, aren't we? We're too busy saying, I'll get serious about my spiritual life in a couple of months. I just got to get this, that, or the other thing. And the best thing that you could do in that moment is be in Joseph's shoes. God's not giving him 6 months. God's given him 9 at the most. And God's saying, you've got to make the decision now because everyone in town knows. Will you follow me into the life of fatherhood of the son that is not yours but is eternally God the Son? Will you do that? And Joseph walked into the future that God had designed for him. Faith is a responsibility to lead. It is a responsibility to take the message of God's salvation to those around us. And when I think about the responsibility of being the father of God the Son, and I think about the offering that we're going to be taking today for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and I think about the faith that was exhibited by Lottie Moon herself, and I know some of you have no idea who she is, so I'm here to tell you who she is. She was a woman who, at 33 years old, answered the call of God in in 1879 to go to China. And she would spend the next 40 years of her life starting schools, helping women, teaching the Bible, reaching the unreached. And her battle cry for her life was, how many can I reach? But what's interesting is that she had a question that in her writings home she always asked. Because she understood the power of fatherhood. She understood the power of husbands leading. And she was in China serving. And many female missionaries started coming over. And she wrote back and she said, where are the men? Where are the men who will take the responsibility to answer the call of God? Friends, I want you to understand that when God calls you to walk by faith, do not think that you have a license to keep living a selfish, uninterrupted existence. This moment of faith that God would call Joseph to, it would be followed by thousands of moments of faith as he was the father of God the Son. Number three this morning, understand that that responsibility gave way to faith being very rewarding. Because faith is rewarding. The key is that it changes your definition of reward. It changes the way that you look at that reward. You see, return on investment is how we define a profitable life in this culture. It's ROI. We often measure success by taking a look at what something costs versus how much profit that we have made in return. And I'll tell you right now, that is not a bad way to look at life. I think that's actually the most appropriate way to look at life, because that's what being a good steward of God's resources looks like. But let me challenge the way that you look at the return. Because what a question is, what is the return that God wants to let us to leverage our lives for? Because so often when God calls us to exhibit faith, the way that we respond sometimes is, man, I think God is costing too much. I think he's asking too much. To follow him in this moment would cost me too much. We think that he will let us down. Maybe you think God has already let you down because things might not go the way that you thought they would, or because things have not gone the way that you envisioned them going. But here's what I want you to understand, that when things do not go the way that you envision them going, that is not the moment to look to God and say, how dare you not make my vision, my plan, what I wanted happen. That is the moment where you look to God and say, God, what vision do you want to replace my vision with? Because when things do not go according to your vision, it is because God has a different vision for your life. Too often, our statements that God is asking too much or God is letting us down, it's not because God hasn't come through on what he has promised. It's because you are holding him accountable for things he didn't promise you. God is saying, stop trusting me for things that you want and start trusting me for visions that I'll give. Align your vision with the vision of God. Here's the key. Mary had the baby. 8-pound, 6-ounce baby Jesus was born. The prophecies were true. Joseph named the baby Jesus. Mary and Joseph's lives would never be the same, and it would be a hard road, but the reward was eternal. Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, performed many miracles, raised the dead, made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. Then he went and he died on a sinner's cross for the sins of me and the sins of you, because he had no sin of his own to have. He rose from the dead. And during those last two events, Joseph was in heaven. And do you think Joseph looked down from his eternal heaven in the kingdom with God? Do you think he looked down at the crucifixion? Do you think he looked down at the miracles? Do you think he looked down at the resurrection and said, man, I really wasted my life. I wish I could have lived differently than I did. Man, I can't believe I raised him. What a disappointment. All he did was rise from the dead. No, when Joseph looked down from glory, his response was, what eternal glory the Father allowed me and his grace to be a part of. Friend, if your life's been a failure, here's what I want you to understand. God's grace is sufficient for your failure. If you've been irresponsible, God's grace is sufficient for your irresponsibility. But do not let the failure, do not let the faithlessness, and do not let the irresponsibility of yesterday hold you back from the glory of tomorrow. From the faith that God wants you to put in Him right now to walk into a future that He's designed for tomorrow. Because our Father is forgiving, our Father is empowering, our Father is a good God who has a vision for your life that He's calling you to walk into. But the question is, will you walk by faith? Will you turn from your plan and take hold of His plan and say, I don't know where this is going. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how this is going to turn out, except in the end, I will inherit the kingdom of God. But in between here and there, I don't really have all the answers, but I know it will be better than what I have, so I will walk by faith. Will you do that? Because the Lord has a future for you. Friends, I close by telling you this. A life that costs you nothing is a life that has a return on investment of what you already have. A life that costs you nothing is a life that has a return on investment of what you already have. See, God has designed a life for you in which you constantly grow, in which you constantly receive from Him. But if you will not walk by faith, your reward is what stares back in the mirror with you every morning. God wants you to walk by faith so that you can know what eternity and the glory of God feels like in every moment. So you can look to Him in worship. So you can look to Him in joy. So you can look to Him in satisfaction. And if you have received enough of Jesus and you say, I don't need anymore, I tell you, you don't know Him. Because once you taste, once you walk, you say, I can't get enough. I want more. And I tell you, walk by faith. As the band comes up, when we begin to talk about faith that risks, when we begin to talk about the responsibility of faith, I know that for some of you, you're like, responsibility, what's that? But here's what I want you to understand. God hasn't called you to something He's not going to equip you for. God hasn't called you into something that He doesn't know where it's going. Every call for faith that God puts in us, He's seen the yesterday of it, He's seen the today of it, and God has, yes, seen the tomorrow of it. And He's just calling you and He's saying, walk by faith. Trust Me. And when we say, how can I? Because if you're not a follower of Jesus, this sounds insane. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, we bank everything that we believe about faith in the fact that the God who calls us to exhibit faith is the same God who rose from the dead in the person of Jesus Christ. And I believe that if Jesus has the power to rise from the dead, then any promise that He makes after that, I can bank on returning my investment tenfold in. Because He keeps His word. He is a God who makes promises that He always follows through on, and He has the track record of proving it. And for you, I say, stop trusting in everything that you've ever trusted in, and you follow Christ. It's that simple. And if you will, He will save you. For those of you that have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I'm calling you to walk in faith in new ways. Because some of y'all thought you made a decision to walk in faith one time, and you're just banking on that one time being it. It's never how it works. One step of faith prepares you for the next step of faith, prepares you for the next step of faith. And by God's grace, when I'm in my 70s and 80s, if the Lord gives me that long, I'll still be taking steps of faith. He's never done till I'm done. We celebrate in communion, and today as we look forward to Christmas Eve, it may seem odd to look at the plate and see the body of Christ, and look at the cup and see the blood of Christ broken and bled for us, and reflect on his death at a time of his birth. But here's the key. Jesus was born to die. That was his mission. And he died for me, and he died for you, so that I could have the life that God wants me to have in satisfaction and worship of God. When you are ready, come, proclaim to God, I'm going to walk by faith, eat, drink, celebrate the death of our King.